Well, good morning. You have your Bible, open it to Acts chapter 1. This morning we're going to start in Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 11 again, but we're really going to focus on 9, 10, and 11. And really just this whole conversation about why Christ ascended on high. I mean, could you imagine the conversation that's happening with the disciples at this point in time? They're walking from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is to the west, and they're up high, and they have to go down into the Kidron Valley and then back up to the Mount of Olives. And so they're walking roughly close in proximity from the temple down to the valley, and they're kind of having this conversation as they're walking up. And Jesus does what Jesus does all the time. Whenever he's in their presence, he blesses them. He blesses them with word and love, and he shares with them the hope for what to do next, the hope of tomorrow that you find in the Holy Spirit. And so would you stand as we read and honor the word of God, verses 6 through 11 in Acts chapter 1. And it says, "So, when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth.' And when they had said these things, they were looking at him, and he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood. They stood by him in the white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way you saw him go.'" Thank you. You may be seated. He's teaching them. He's loving them. He's blessing them. His hand is so normal to be reached out, and he's giving them this blessing of the word of God and the truth and the trust of who he is and what their plan is to do next. And then all of a sudden, here's this Jesus that they spent their entire life, and they see him taking up on a cloud. It's a chariot cloud. He's lifted up high, and he's taken away from them. And they're left there scratching their head, asking the same question that you and I have asked from the moment of Christianity until now. Why? Why was he lifted on high? They see him taken up in this cloud, and this cloud is represented, and it's bright, and it's white, and it's that Shekinah glory. It's that peace and that presence of God giving over to those that he loves, even those that Jesus died for. And they see him taken up before their very eyes, and they're just standing there, locked in. It's those moments in life that happens that no matter what we do and no matter how you explain it, you can't even defend it, but your heart longs for this thing. It's almost like going to a grave and weeping. There's really nothing it does. You're looking at a statue. You're looking at a headstone. You're looking at something, and you're weeping, knowing that that person's really not there. It doesn't change anything. It doesn't really do any good. But it's something your heart longs for in the moment. You can't explain it, and you can't defend it. And that's how I see these disciples just looking up. And they're staring, and they don't know what to do, and they're wondering why he had left. Because if he would stayed, if he was with them and he stayed in their presence, man, think of what Jesus could have done, what he could have accomplished. I mean, his words, his wisdom was with you every day, guiding you, leading you, making those decisions for you and telling you what to do and what not to do. Think of the armies that would have come if he would just have stayed with them a little longer. And we keep wondering why he was taken away. Think of the miracles upon miracles that we would see even today if Jesus was still here. And it only comes through us walking through all of Scripture, studying the Word of God, and looking to answer the question, why did Jesus ascend on high? We know the very first reason is that he went on high because he sent the Holy Spirit. Look at John chapter 16, verses 6 through 7. And it says, "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. I told you I was going away. I told you I was going to die. I told you I'd come back and I would rise from the dead and I would go to my Father's house. And it brought great sorrow in your heart because you had to walk by faith and not sight. And you're terrified and you're scared. It continues. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send the Helper to you. So why did Jesus leave? Why did he ascend on the chariot cloud to go up into his Father's house? Number one, it's because it's his game plan. He's the master general that created the plan, and he lays it out before us, and he sets the stage. It's his plan and his purpose for him to go to the Father, to have that strategic viewpoint in all of humanity, to give us the vision to walk by faith. That our King has never left us nor forsaken us. He is in charge, he's in control, and he's at the right hand of the Father. And he's directing his soldiers. He is guiding them. But so often we walk by fear. So often we walk by flesh that we don't hold on to his battle plan. And so we don't trust his word. We don't adhere our lives to the word of God, and yet we're constantly struggling. We're constantly walking in the flesh because we don't trust God's battle plan. He went on high because he's saying, listen, if you will trust me, I will guide everything in your life. Don't walk by fear. He went on high. He lifted. He was ascended on high so that our prayers, our vision, our singing, our praise would be upward. It would be heavenward. It would be Godward. It'd be Christward in everything that we do. Everything that we do would set our minds on the things above, Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. He says, set your mind on things above, not on the things on this earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. He also said in Philippians chapter 3, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In those two verses in Colossians and Philippians, he tells us to look upward, heavenward, put your mind on the things above. Now, if you could just for a moment, if you could just stop and you could just sing and praise and see the Word of God, live the Word of God, and set your mind on only the things above, and you could just do it for the moment, tell me what brings offense to your life. Tell me what offends you in that moment. When you're so focused on the kingdom of God, what offends you? If you realize your citizenship is not here, but it's there, and you're looking upward, you're focused on the King that is coming, the King that is there, and we put all of our hope in him. The problem is, you and I have this horrible tug-of-war match going on in our life. It's the battle over the spirit and the flesh. The flesh is always dragging us downward. It's always dragging us to the things of this world. And we put our hope in the stuff that is temporal, the hope in things that do not last. We put in our health, our finances, our security, our family. We put our hope in our job. We put our hope in ourselves. We put our hope in everything that is seen, and everything that is seen fades away. Everything that is seen is gone in a day. But our hope is to be heavenward. That we're constantly looking up and focused on him. I've gone on quite a few trips where I've been gone for many days at a time. And I just know when I'm coming home and I'm in the airport and my family comes to meet me at the airport, my little kids are as close as security will let them come. And they're there at the gate, and they're looking down, and it's usually glass doors and glass windows. They're looking, and I can see little heads popping up like popcorn, just jumping, looking upward, looking forward for Daddy's return. My assumption is they love me, but reality is they're just waiting for the present I brought them. But at least they're looking forward to Dad. Nothing else in the world matters at that moment. They're not concerned about what the weather is outside. They're not concerned about the political temperature. They're not worried about anything else. Just in that moment, they're looking forward to their Father coming home. And if we would truly see our Father went up on high and we were so focused on him and we were so heavenly minded, nothing of this world would bring us down. But yet the flesh does, and we're constantly in struggle. We're constantly in torment over these things that we constantly look toward him. The child of God is looking upward. The world looks downward. Where do you look? Where's your gaze? What are you focused on? So often in my own life, I just get focused on me, myself, and I. The only people that ever agree with me on anything. So often I get my hopes about what I can accomplish and what I can do next, and I miss the whole point of what Christianity is about. It's about looking at Christ because he was ascended on high so that I can be a witness for him. I can proclaim his goodness. Number three, why our Christ ascended, why he was lifted on high, was mainly that we could walk by faith and not by sight. It's a shallow faith that has to touch the nail-pierced hands. It's a shallow faith that has to have everything put in a box to be understood. Our faith is based on Christ who is risen on high. The Christian faith is spiritual in substance. The Christian faith is spiritual, that we don't touch it, but we give it, we share it, we witness to what we haven't seen. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 16. He says to us, "Do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." And I know, listen, I've been where you have been at one point in time or another. It doesn't feel light today. It feels miserable. It feels like the weight of the world is on me. But he says, God is preparing you for this eternal glory. In verse 18, he says, as we look to the things that are seen, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The realities of God are unseen. The reality of God is it's invisible, it's spiritual, it's eternal, it's not temporal. The grass withers, the flower fades, but heaven lasts for eternity. My hope is not based on the things of this world. He ascended on high that we would have faith and not sight in the moment. That we would truly trust in him. That his plan is far superior than anything I've ever dreamt of. His game plan for life is more powerful than the realities of this world. He is our expectation. He is our sanctuary. He is our hope. He is our altar. And he is in heaven. And we ought to focus on him. I want you to listen and look at the overhead and look at what Hebrews 11:27 says. Moses, by faith, Moses left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. There was only one superpower in all of the world at this point in time, and that was Egypt. Egypt is the only power. So Moses couldn't go and reach out for foreign aid and get other people to come along and be a part of his battle plan because Egypt was more powerful than all military armies combined. And he says, and by his faith, he left Egypt not being afraid of the anger of the king, standing toe-to-toe to Pharaoh, the most powerful human on the planet. And he had no fear or anxiety at all, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He endured seeing, having faith, a spiritual sight of the one that was invisible that couldn't be seen with the human eye. But it had to be seen by faith. And so often we're constantly looking. We're constantly searching for something to grab a hold of, and we miss Jesus altogether. We miss the whole faith altogether because we're not looking upward, we're looking downward. Or we're just looking at the horizon around us. How many times have you told Jesus, in not so many words, "Would you please move out of the way so I can see beyond you what my future is?" And he's saying, "I'm right here. I'm your hope. I'm your glory. I'm your resurrection. I'm your justification. I'm your righteousness. I'm your sanctification. I'm everything." And we'll sing the songs, "You're my all in all," but we won't live it. We won't trust it. We won't believe because our faith is shallow. You know, I know the Word of God says I ought to do, I ought to abstain. I ought to give. But I'm looking downward and I don't trust. Let's just be honest. We just don't trust. At least now we have a point of reference to start from. But so often we hide it, we mask it. He left so that we would have spiritual faith, not to be focused on him. If he was here, all we'd ever do is try to get the newest Jesus haircut. All we would try to do is have the newest Jesus wardrobe. And we'd try to take everybody to Jesus. And we wouldn't walk by faith. I don't need anything. I just take you to Jesus. I don't have to do anything. And now my faith is works, not faith. Because it's all about the work I can do to get you there. I mean, I hate standing in line at a restaurant, let alone amusement park. Could you imagine the line standing to meet Jesus? Could you imagine what that would look like? And thus, his whole goal has been multiplication for you and I to be like Christ in everything that we do. Not the visual. It's not that we have to visually look like Jesus. It's that we spiritually act and behave just like Christ did. Because it's a spiritual sight, not a visual one. And so he ascended so that we would have spiritual eyes. Point number four, he ascended. He left. He was taken up on this cloud because he is our mediator. He is the high priest, a faithful one, a sympathetic one. He is our representation in heaven. He is our securing, he is there securing our eternal glory with God. He manifested, he was there. Paul is quoting an old psalm in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. And he's saying Jesus was manifested. He was justified by the Spirit. He was seen by the angels. These are the same angels that were there at his birth. These are the same angels that attended and healed Jesus when he was in the wilderness going toe-to-toe to Satan. These are the same angels that rolled away the rock. These are the same angels that were there when Lucifer fell from heaven. And they saw this great split. A third of them leave. Two-thirds stay. And that, then God creates these really weird creatures called humans. And he puts his image on them. He stamps it upon them. And they sin. And he loves them. He redeems them. He forgives them. And it blows these angels away. You remember the movie The Christmas Carol? Ebenezer Scrooge was able to see his life in the past, the present, and the future. And so you see that scene where Ebenezer Scrooge is kind of in this spiritual realm where he's in the present, but he's looking back over his life in the past. I want you to turn to your Bibles. It will be on the overhead, but I want you to open and follow along in your own Bible in Revelation chapter 5. I believe this is that scene in the Christmas Carol where John is the disciple that God so loved, that he cared for, he ministered to. He is some 60 years after the time of Christ. He is writing on the Isle of Patmos, the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, God takes John up to heaven, and John's able to see all that's going on, and he's just in this spiritual realm of seeing everything. And I believe Revelation chapter 5 is the occurrence of what happens immediately after Acts chapter 1, verse 9. I want you to listen as we read in Revelation chapter 5, and it says, "And then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, a scroll written within on the back, sealed with seven seals." Who is that? He's speaking of God. He's looking and he sees God on his throne. And what's to the right of him? Is it Jesus? No. It's the seal. It's the scroll that's sealed up. Jesus is not in heaven at this point in time. Continue to read and it says, "And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seal?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it." Where's Jesus? He says, no one on earth or in heaven or under the earth is able to open it. And Jesus is on that chariot cloud at this moment. Could you imagine being John? Jesus is on his way. He's on his way into the ascension, into the entrance of the heavenly host. In verse 4, he says, "And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more.' The cloud arrived to heaven. It opens up, and he says, 'Behold, there's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. He has conquered, and so he can open the scroll and even the seals.' And between the throne and the four living creatures among the elders, John is able to say, 'And I saw the Lamb standing there as it had been slain.'" This is Jesus after the crucifixion on the cross, and he doesn't see where he's at. He hasn't entered into the heavenly host, and he comes into the heaven, and he says, "There he is. There's the Lamb. There's the one that took the sins of the world on himself." And he died. He conquered the grave, and then he ascended on high. And then he says, "With the seven horns and seven eyes and seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." Verse 7, "And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him and who was seated on the throne." Jesus walks up to God the Father and takes the scroll that no one can open. The scroll that has your name as a believer in Christ, that has my name because I follow Jesus, and no one can open it. No one can plead on their behalf. No one can guarantee their security except the one who paid for it. When it says in Colossians that he took the legal demand and he nailed it to the cross, and Satan comes and says, "Hey, have you considered smoking? He's a bum. He's scum in the earth." And the angels all say amen in one accord. And Jesus says, "But I died for him and I paid his price." He enters into the heavenly host. Verse 9, and they sang this new song. And all the angels are together singing, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open the seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and every language and people and nation. And you made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth." Think of the angels at this point in time. They've seen Satan fall, and he's cast out. They see humanity fall, and Jesus is cast down to love them. There is no religion in this entire universe that is like Christianity. For every man-made religion, every man-made works is trying to fix yourself up, make yourself better, so that you can reach up to God. Christianity says, "You can't get here. I'll come to meet you there where you are. I will live with you, I will die for you, and I will save you for all eternity." And the angels are singing this. Then he says, then verse 11, "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the voice of the many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" Why did he ascend on high? Because he went to the throne of God. He took the seal and he took it in his hand and he opened it. And he sits there today pleading and interceding on your behalf. There's not anything in the world that comes close to Jesus Christ. There's not another God, another religion, another idea that comes close to the love of Jesus Christ. You can't clean yourself up enough. You can't wash yourself enough. Jesus came and died for you. And then he conquered the grave. And he loves you so much, he wanted to give you spiritual eyes. And so he left. He ascended on high. He's seated at the right hand of God. And he is interceding on behalf of all Christians. He is there interceding on our behalf. And then listen to Hebrews chapter 7 and Romans chapter 5. It says in Hebrews 7, "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Where is he at? Where's he at making intercession for you and I? At the right hand of God. Because he ascended on high. He lives today to intercede on your behalf. Those days when you can't pray because you can't even muster enough strength, Jesus is interceding on your behalf. Those days that you fall and you miss the mark and you live in sin and pride and arrogance, Jesus is interceding on your behalf. Romans chapter 5, he says, "For if while you were an enemy of him, he reconciled you to God by the death of his son, much, much, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." What life? The one he lived on earth? The life that died on the cross? No. The life that was in the tomb? No. You are living by the life of Jesus Christ, who's at the right hand of God. He's interceding on our behalf. The life that he has is our salvation is secured because our salvation is seated next to Jesus, next to God Almighty. Our salvation is based on him. This is where Paul says, "For me to die is a winning of the greatest lottery on earth." He says, if I'm going to live this life, if I'm going to live it here and I'm going to live it now, I'm going to live it in Jesus Christ. But if I die, I gain. Galatians 2:20 says, "For I've been crucified with Christ." I've been crucified. I've given my life over. I've surrendered it all. For I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. I'm not on the throne. Jesus is, because he's lifted on high, interceding on my behalf. So it's not me that's living, it's Christ who's living in me. I'm going to give my life to him. And the life I now live in this flesh, this body that I have, I'm going to live it by faith, a spiritual faith, an eternal faith that is secured in heaven. I'm going to live it by the one who loves me and he gave himself up for me. I'm so grateful that he ascended on high and didn't stay. I'm so grateful that my Savior is seated at the right hand of God because my identity is in Jesus Christ. This world we live in says your identity ought to be wrapped up in everything else. Every sexual perversion under the sun. Your identity ought to be wrapped up in every addiction that you have or your team or your clothes or your job or your money or your lack of. But my identity is in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Not in what I have or don't have. He ascended on high to intercede on our behalf. He ascended on high so that we would have our identity in him. Listen, Jesus can't die. So the Christ follower never dies. This is where Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Because it has none for the Christian believer. My death ought to be a celebration. We have to celebrate when a follower in Christ dies because they get to go spend eternity with Jesus. When my wife and I were first married, her grandmother gave me one of the most hideous Hawaiian flower shirts known to mankind. And I wore it proudly. I wore it on our honeymoon. And it had a parrot on it. And at our hotel, there was the same parrot that was on my shirt. So I took a picture with the parrot of the parrot on my shirt. I love this shirt. And my wife threw it away. Someday she'll repent and ask Jesus into her heart. I know it. And so I said, you know what? To get you back for throwing away my favorite Hawaiian shirt, when I die, I'm being buried in a Hawaiian shirt. And anybody and everybody that comes to my funeral has to wear a Hawaiian shirt. I said, that's how you're going to be paid back because that's going to be the last memory you have of me in a Hawaiian shirt. And at that point in time, I had just finished playing football in college, and I was burnt out on the sport. I didn't like it. And she said, fine, I love football. And so when I die, I'm going to be buried in one of your jerseys, and everyone has to wear a jersey when they come. And I said, that's fine, but if anyone comes to your funeral wearing a Texas jersey, we'll pray for their salvation. Why can we say that? Because our death is a victory. It's a celebration, even though we'll mourn and we'll weep for the love that we have for him. But those in Christ, there is no sting, there is no pain. The problem is, the reason it hurts so in everything else in life that we lose, that we see, is because our hope is fixed on here and now and not heavenward, in Jesusward. Why did he ascend? He ascended so that we would have faith. He ascended so that we would know he's in control and we're not. He ascended because he's interceding on our behalf for those who have given their life to Christ. Where are you? Bow with me.